If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Luke. We're in Luke 19 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 27 this morning. As you're turning there, as notified, there's some, I think, some cake and some refreshments over by the fellowship area to say welcome to Shayna and to celebrate her and Mario's wedding, as well as Eddie and Kathy. So if you're able to stay over later, there's some light refreshments over there as well. And so I'll be on study leave this week as well, just as a heads up. Gavin Breeden, the RUF minister that we support at Pitt, will be preaching for us next week and sharing the ministry at RUF down at Pitt, ministry to college students down there. So please come and make him feel welcome and get to know Gavin for sure. So just some historical background from the commentaries before we begin and read this section. Some of you are familiar with Herod the Great in ancient history, 4 BC. After his death in 4 BC, the kingdom that he ruled over was divided into four regions. And with his four sons, each son ruled over one of the regions. Herod's son Archelaus was to rule over Judea in the Jerusalem area. And so, but before he could be called king in that area, he had to go off to Rome because only the emperor could declare him king. But as he went into Rome, he was met with opposition. There was people in his own family. A delegation of 50 Jews went to Rome as well to try to stop this from happening because Archelaus was cruel. He killed like 3,000 Jews during a Passover. He was a ruthless ruler. And so due to the opposition, Caesar did not grant him the title king, but tetrarch, which is governor, but he still could come back and rule over that area. And so it's with that incident in mind that the people would have been aware of that Jesus tells us this parable. It kind of has some connections to what happened to Archelaus and what Jesus was doing. It's not a one-to-one correlation. But Jesus is using that historical event to use it as a parable to teach some spiritual truths about his kingdom. So let me pray that the God would teach us, and then we'll read his word. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the time of worship. We thank you for the blessings of Gerald singing your praise and your glory. We thank you for his gifts and talents. Lord, we thank you for the words and the songs we sang through the worship team. Lord, may it remind us that we all go through many things that people don't even know about. And sometimes we're just afraid to share it. Sometimes we're just afraid to be vulnerable. Sometimes we think we don't know what to say or who to trust. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us. Lord, we help that you would work in our hearts, that we would be people who love one another, who would seek to grow with one another, who would seek to comfort one another, to live life together, to care for one another. And so, Lord, as we look into this parable and this idea of what should we be doing while we wait for your return, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would change us, that you would renew us in who we are in Christ. Give us a new energy and a zeal to serve you in these days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 19, we'll look at verses 11 to 27 this morning. After they heard these things, for those who were with us last week after talking about Zacchaeus and Jesus coming to seek to save the lost, after they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to be whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came to him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank and at my coming that I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This ends God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. What should we be doing while we wait for the return of Christ? What should we be doing while we're waiting for his return and the full consummation of the kingdom of God? That's the main question Jesus is dealing with this parable. In verse 11 in your text, it says, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he told this parable. As we've talked about in the past, the people were ready for the Son of Man to come now. They wanted the Son of Man to take his kingdom, to rule over the whole world now. They were ready for the Roman Empire to be brought to its knees. They were ready to live in a land of goodness and righteousness. For 3 years now, Jesus has demonstrated over and over his power over demonic forces, rescuing people from demon possession. They saw his power over the natural forces, calming the storm with a word. They saw his power over people, taking people that were lost in sin and transforming them into people of peace. Taking people who couldn't see, who couldn't speak and couldn't walk, and healing them with a touch and with a word. And so you can imagine there's this sense of urgency, expectancy that the kingdom of God is here and we want it in its fullness now. So Jesus shares this parable to remind them and to remind us it will be a while yet. The kingdom of God has started and Jesus has gone off to receive his kingdom. We know that he laid his life down as an atonement for you and me. He has resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's enthroned, ruling and reigning now. And one day he will return to see what we have been doing, so to speak, while we've been waiting. As a teenager, as a young adult at times, our parents would go away and leave a set of things for us to be done before they returned. Put away the dishes, get the clothes out of the dryer, be sure to let the dogs out, mow the lawn. And before they left, they would offer maybe some cash to order some food, and we had access to everything we wanted in the house. And if you were wise before they came home, the list was done, and they would reward you, even though perhaps you waited till the very last minute when you heard the car coming down the driveway, a mad sprint. At other times, when you were unwise, perhaps a friend called or wanted to play Xbox or a movie came on and completely forgot about the list, and the parents would come, it would be a response you didn't want to hear from mom and dad. In a similar way, Jesus has gone off while he's ruling and reigning, but he promises to return to see if we've been doing what he has called us to do. What should we be doing while waiting? could be a whole host of things. I came across 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. It has just a nice little summary. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, the end of all things is at hand. It's near. And here's what you should do. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. And in everything, glorify God through Jesus Christ. These are just a few things on his list he expects of you and me as we await his return. Not in order to merit salvation, but to say thank you for his grace and salvation that he alone secures and gives to his people that we trust in by faith. But things to do to be a part of his kingdom, be a part of the kingdom economy of making disciples, of rescuing the lost from the evil one, of loving one another, caring for one another, investing our energy, our resources that he gives us for the goals of the kingdom. And so the first thing we need to ask ourselves is Jesus reigning over how I use what he's given me? Is Jesus reigning over how I use the things he's blessed me with? In verse 14, it says, the citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And he concludes in verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The citizens in this parable are contrasted with the servants. The servants are the ones who love the king, who love to serve the king, will listen to the king and follow his ways. However, the citizens, they have no interest in Jesus ruling over them. They don't want to submit to his roles, his ways, his authority. The citizens think they can be his role can be negotiated, that it can be called off, that it can be dismissed. And we see when the king returns, their punishment is severe for thinking so. Scriptures declare Jesus has all authority. All things were created by him and for him. This world is his and all are his subjects. Try as people may to cast off his role and authority, they can't. As Psalm 2 says, he who sits in heaven laughs at such a notion. But we also have the third servant in our text who seems to be acting more like a citizen rather than a servant. When the king returns, he asks, what did you do with my mina that I gave you? He says, I hid it. I wrapped it up in a handkerchief and I hid it because I was afraid of you. He's acting more like a citizen who despises the king's rule rather than a servant who desires to please and glorify his king. He said he's a servant, but his heart wasn't set on the joy of his king. He was given a mina, which is 3 months of salary, and he did absolutely nothing with it. He hid it. He's told to engage in business until he comes again, and he hid it. And so within the parable, Jesus is asking us, who are we in the parable? Are we one of the citizens who openly opposes his rule and reign? Or maybe we're a pretender who says we love the king, but our actions show otherwise. Or are we a servant who joyously serves the king? And the reward will be amazing. For those of us who say Jesus is Savior and King, ask yourself, is he reigning over how I use what he's given me? And he's warning us of the lures and the distractions of the world. The lures and the attractions that take our time, our talents, and our treasures. Think of the fish that chases the fishing lure, thinking thinking it's going to have all this joy if this fish can grab a hold of that lure. It looks so good. It looks so real. That fish wants to eat it, not realizing if it keeps chasing the lure, he's the one that will actually be eaten. The false lures and the attractions of the world can consume our energy, consume our time, can consume our resources, and if we're not careful, we'll find out that we're hardly investing anything in the kingdom of God. Is Jesus reigning over our hearts? He wants us to recognize the gifts and blessings that he's given us. He's given us time. He's given us talents. He's given us treasures. And what are we doing with it until he returns? Paul says in Romans 12, we all have gifts that defer, but come by his grace. Let's use them. Some proclaiming the word of God. Some service, serve, he says. If you teach, teach. If you exhort, exhort. If you contribute, contribute generously. One who leads, lead with zeal. If you're merciful, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. He's also given us the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Do we seek to share it, or do we seek to hide it? It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, knowing it can change lives. Do you seek to share it? Or do you seek to hide it? We've been given his gospel of peace. We've been given his spirit of peace, which is the dynamite of God, the dunamis of God, to take hard hearts and make them hearts of flesh to receive new life. God says, use what I've given you. It says in verse 15, when the king returned and after receiving the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. And the first one came saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He didn't say I. He says the mina that you've given me, it has made 10 more. He's unlike the third servant. He used it. He engaged in business. He put it to work. And the power of the gospel was spread, changing lives. It's not in our power. It's not in our efforts. It's just in our faithfulness. You don't focus on what you don't have, but you use what God has given you. The gospel of life, the spirit of God, and he calls us to be faithful. And one commentator writes, the parable is more about faithfulness than giftedness, because everyone is given the same mina. Everyone's given the same responsibility to work hard for the kingdom of God until he returns. You all receive the same gospel, and Jesus wants us to put it to work. And lastly, he says, strive to use them to glorify your king. Get in the game. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Trust God to use you, no matter how imperfect it might be. Pray. Share the truth of the word of God and serve where you can. As Joshua says in 1:9, God says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Be not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to things that are. Bring nothing to things that are. That we don't boast in ourselves, but in the power of the gospel in God. God gets the glory. He works through weak and imperfect instruments like you and me to grow his kingdom, to seek and save the lost. And what an honor and privilege it is. And may we invest our energy well, for he rewards those who do. I don't know if you caught the lavishness of the rewards. Again, these are rewards, not merits of salvation, but rewards for faithfulness. The first one who had the mina, 3 months worth of, of salary, he says, your mina has made 10 more. And the king says, for your faithfulness, I will make you a ruler over 10 cities. Just because he was faithful in little things, the reward is lavish and gracious, and no eye has seen or no mind has comprehended what God has prepared for those. I think of the lady, the shut-in, who prays constantly for the salvation of people and the lost and her children and grandchildren, and God rewarding her. Though she's not able to get out of that house, God uses her prayers and blesses her for her faithfulness, for she spends hours and hours in prayers. We think of the missionaries. We think of people who've given up so much to go to a world where they're without family, without friends, without the comforts that we enjoy. And God blesses them with glories beyond imagine for their faithfulness. Not that we seek the reward, we just seek the glory to glory the King, because he is worthy. His rewards are lavish. Here are some ways you can glorify your King, Philip Ryken writes. He says, here are some ways. Here's how we can put the gospel to work. Grow in your Christian life through repentance, prayer, and daily penance, dependence on the Holy Spirit. Do it by trusting God to meet your needs and guide your decisions. Put the gospel to work by serving people in need, showing the love and mercy of Christ to people who are lonely, sick, homeless, grieving, and afraid. Put the gospel to work by loving your family with the love of Jesus, sharing your faith with your friends. And put the gospel to work by making personal investments in missionary work, praying, giving, sending, going to the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the returning King. What are you doing while you're waiting for his return? Ask yourself, is he ruling and reigning over what he has given you and blessed you? Recognize the many blessings he has given you to give to the world, and strive to use them to glorify the King. Who are you in this parable? Are you one of the citizens who openly opposes him? He says, repent, turn to me, and see how I'm a good and gracious King, for a coming wrath is coming. Are you a pretender who says you're a servant who loves Jesus, but your actions show otherwise? Jesus says, repent, while there's time, for wrath is coming. I am a good and gracious King. But if you are a servant who is serving him with great joy, he says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance and to assess our hearts before you. For one day we will stand before your throne to give an account. So Lord, help us to use our time, our talents, and our resources wisely. To consider what you've blessed us with. Above all, the greatest treasure, the gospel itself. May we not hide it. May we take it to the world that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and there's life and peace found in him and no other. There's joy and lasting joy and peace in no other. May we be people who shine brightly for the kingdom of God and for the joy of our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.